Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you now. We thank you for your love, your mercy that you have for us, Lord. Lord, as we study through this book of 1 Corinthians, I pray that it would bless us, we'd learn from it, and that we would apply the truths there to our lives. And as always, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. We find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you turn there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 today. The Bible says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We talked in our last study of this book about the lack of discipline and apathy towards a believer in the church who was committing a very awful public sin. And the Corinthian church was allowing that sin to go on and on. They were not dealing with the matter. They were apathetic. Now we see another matter, and that is in personal disputes in the church between brothers in Christ. The church itself refused to get involved and judge the matter, and the brothers themselves refused to allow the church to get involved. I believe both things are going on here. And by doing so, by ignoring the issue, they were not dealing with it, and therefore it was a sin. And Paul is trying to explain to them why this is wrong, why they need to view this situation differently. We see the matter of lawsuits in our text today. So Paul states first, and he's making an argument. He says, "Do you not know?" And notice he said that quite a few times, and we're going to look at those today. He says, "Do you not know?" Now he does this to point out some truths to them. This is something that has to happen, it seems, consistently in our Christian lives. We need to be reminded of truth. We need to be reminded of what the Bible says to even get us through the day, okay? And sometimes we have to be reminded of things like this, who we are in Jesus Christ. Not only that he saved us, like the Apostle Paul said when he mentioned, "You're washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, so you're saved." You're saved. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. You are positionally safe. You are children of God, and you are brothers and you are sisters in Christ. How is it you are dealing with each other in such an improper way? To take one to court? Another brother in Christ, you're taking him to court because you've been wronged? And usually when this happens, it is not about justice. It is about greed. And that is why it's wrong. It's wrong, especially in our context, between brother and brother. But I believe we really need to think twice in this secular world about going to court even with unbelievers. We need to look at that situation and really see what's going on. And I know it's acceptable in our society. I was wronged by this individual, it cost me a lot of money, whatever. Make up any excuse, I don't know. I haven't been in that situation. So I'm not here to preach necessarily to your situation if you've done this or are in the process of doing it. But I want you to think about your situation, maybe situation in the past or if something happened in the future, where is your heart at in it all? And is it glorifying God at the end of the day in your decision to sue another individual? But our context is within the church assembly, okay? The context of our scripture today. So here's some of the truths. The implication, of course, is that they should have known these particular things. So when Paul says, "Do you not know?" They should know. Kind of like when Jesus said to Nicodemus, right? Don't you know? You know? Don't you know? They should have known these things, and it must have painfully hit home to a church who was filled with pride and intellectualism. Remember, we've talked about that throughout numerous lessons that they dealt with this. Individuals who struggle with pride do not take criticism well. Paul has to remind them in hopes, because they are saved, that the Holy Spirit of God will remind them also of these truths and convict their hardened hearts. That's all we can do. When we rebuke a brother or sister in Christ, that's all we can hope for, especially if they're dealing with pride. Is that the Holy Spirit works and softens them in this area. How does the Holy Spirit do that? It's through truth. It is through remembering who we are in Christ and what He expects of us as believers and why He expects us to live holy lives. It's to be an example and a shining light to the lost and to the encouragement and edification of other believers. Remember, they like to focus on this church, what they knew. Their wisdom of men, which means if they were focusing on men's philosophy, men's opinions, that means it was also a society that loved debate. And maybe some of them enjoyed the court. And Jordan, I'm going to be Matlock today. You know, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to show them what's what. I'm going to show them all these facts, how they wronged me. But it's another brother in Christ who, by the way, we are not supposed to tear down. So what should be happening is brothers in Christ should be settling their disputes like brothers, not enemies. Why? Because when they don't, it hinders the work of God. It hinders the work of God. To the outside world, the unbeliever who is looking at us and how we are dealing with our other brothers and sisters in Christ, it hurts our union and our unity between that brother and sister in Christ on a personal level. It hinders your intimacy with God. All your peace is taken away because you're not abiding in Christ. There is no good that will come out of it. And as stated, it hardly ever is about justice. I find it interesting that Paul mentions our justification in the midst of all of this. It is about greed. It is about revenge. Vengeance is the Lord's. Paul uses some interesting points to make his case about saints and how they should judge. One thing that is amazing is that his statement about saints. That's you and I, about us judging angels. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Well, it's to build them up a little bit. Now, sometimes that can be dangerous with a prideful person, right? But at the same time, he needs them to understand who they are. And maybe they think, I don't deserve it. Remember, in the church setting, they're not wanting to deal with this issue. They're going to the secular world. They're going outside of the church to deal with the issue. Why? Because to them, it's something physical. When every dispute between a brother in Christ, between brothers in Christ, is something in spiritual in nature, but they're going to the physical world to settle their problems. We do that in other areas of our life too, and we shouldn't. So we see this statement, judging angels. Now what we gain from this is we as God's children will be given a higher position than angels. There's reasons for this. We're not only his children because we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we did that, we were adopted into the family of God. We became his children. He is our Father. So not only are we his children, but mankind also is created in God's image. The angels were not created in God's image. They are a creation, but they're not created in God's image, nor are they the children of God by adoption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you'll see in the Word of God, sons of God, and things like that. It's not what we're talking about. We've been redeemed. They have not. They cannot. They do not understand on a personal level salvation. They haven't experienced it. I mean, they understand probably how it works or what happened, but they have not, on a personal level, experienced this. So they're not created in God's image. They are not his redeemed children. Keep your finger here in Corinthians, just to drive home this point a little bit. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, to some connecting scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 2. We bring up this verse quite often. We normally don't go to it, but we bring it up. Hebrews 2:16, it says, "For verily he," meaning Jesus Christ, "for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." There's a distinction here. There's a distinction here between us, the angels, between what God's plan was of redemption for mankind. He did not come to save angels. He came to save us. He did not come to save a dog or a cow or some other animal or another creation or a tree. Okay? He came as a human being to die in our place. He took on that nature, the seed of Abraham. Not a sin nature, by the way. Don't go too far into that. Turn back a chapter in Hebrews and look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So the angels are there, one of their jobs is to minister to the saints. That's why you'll hear about guardian angels and that sort of thing. Well, that's technically, it's kind of true, right? They're to minister to us. They protect us if God sees fit in certain situations. If it's his will, he commands them to look after his saints. And this isn't some sort of new idea. This is something that Those in the Old Testament, even David understood. Psalm 91 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And that is in the context talking about Israel. And so the principle here is the same. These angels are here to help us to minister to us here on this earth. And one day, we will be joint heirs with Christ. They will not. We are the joint heirs with Christ. And so we need to keep that in mind. It also means, though, when we look at this, what does it mean, though, to judge? What does it mean to judge? The holy angels of God, they do not sin. So we are not judging their sin. Well, this word judge also means to govern or to rule over. And this strongly implies that we will have authority over the holy angels. Authority over. So it's not necessarily that we're sitting up on in a court and with a gavel in our hand, "Oh, Gabriel, yeah, you shouldn't have done that." You know, no. These are holy angels. They do not sin. Gabriel does not sin. Okay? Not that he is holy like God is holy. He's a creation of God, but we will not judge in that form. We will not judge in that form, but yet we will have authority. I don't know everything involved in that, but I do know that we are the brides of Christ, and that is how we rule in that sense for sure, and there may be other ways too. I don't know all the answers, but I do know as the bride of Christ, we will have authority. Think of a king and a queen, a king and a queen, and a prince and a princess. You know, they have this authority because of their position, not necessarily that they, you know, go like this all the time. And Paul is bringing this up because he wants them to understand who they are in Jesus Christ. And if you, as a human being, a believer in Jesus Christ, a saint, will have authority even over the angels, why is it you feel you have no authority to rebuke a brother or discern a matter in the church between a brother and sister or brother and brother in Christ? Why do you feel you don't have the ability to do that? What is holding you back? What are you scared of? Well, we know, right? We don't like conflict. If we see two brothers in the church arguing about something, oh, let them handle that, you know, and we walk away. No. You intervene. Don't fall into the lie of this world, that phrase, "it's none of your business." Yes, it is. Because we are a church body. And when one member of the body is hurting, the whole body hurts. We should intervene. The problem is, we live in a culture, and it's not even the culture, it's just human tendency, it's sin nature. We don't like to be criticized. And because we don't want people telling us what to do, we're not going to tell other people what to do. Paul is saying it is your job as a believer. You have the authority to go to another believer. If they've wronged you, you're supposed to go to them. They're supposed to go to you if they recognize it. And if we see it happening between individuals and they're just fighting and handling it wrong, we need to go in. But this isn't what's happening in this church. This church, we have brothers in Christ who are, something happens, one of them is wronged, and they're suing one another in the secular courts when it's a spiritual matter. Physical matters all come down to spiritual matters in our life. How are we going to react to it? So again, the point of all this is to say, since they were going to judge supernatural beings, surely they should handle smaller matters properly. Verse 4, we see something interesting as well. It says, talking about men of of a little account here. Let me make sure I read the verse right. It says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. This was kind of a slap in the face to them. If you can't seem to handle it, leaders, do the less esteemed. Now, some commentators say this is talking about unsaved individuals in the church. I don't think so, because they're already going unsaved people out in the world. I just don't think the context fits that, but it doesn't matter. The principle is the same. You can't seem to handle this, even though you have the ability, the authority to do so. Give it to somebody else. You don't have the ability. Now, this is a slap in the face because of who he's talking to. Individuals who deal with what? Pride, intellectualism. You think you're so smart? You think you have a discerning spirit? Why don't you handle this situation? Take care of it. Smarty pants? You know, take care of it. No, let's just give it to this guy here who doesn't have a high standing in the church. Have him. Well, that would offend them. Well, we couldn't do that, right? So Paul is being very sarcastic here, in my opinion. As we move on back in Corinthians, we see in verse 5, this may have upset some of them. To deliver such a... Whoops, am I reading the right chapter here? I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? So this is what Paul is saying. A part of Paul's concern in this issue was the harmful effect that this legal fighting, this legal bickering would have on the cause of the gospel in Corinth. Remember the beginning of this letter to this church. What did Paul make very clear? I preach Christ crucified. Everything that he is writing about in this letter comes back to that. Every bad decision we make, every action that we do that is outside of the will of God has its effect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we share that good news to an individual, what are they seeing about our church body? These lawsuits did not glorify God. Because of their greed, they dishonored God. Because of their pride, because of them wanting to take vengeance. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that the case is concluded before it even began because of this. Because of your heart. You have already lost. Why? Because it's not physical. It is spiritual. That is why the case is lost. It doesn't matter if you call Lee and get $2 million. It doesn't matter. You have already lost because of what has happened here spiritually. He therefore said that little loss was preferable to the spiritual loss which lawsuits produced. As it was, the Corinthian lawsuit seemed not to have been so much a matter of redressing wrong. Had nothing to do with that. When a brother wrongs you, you should go to them and say, you know, this decision you made, this act you performed that affected me in a negative way, it hurt me. I love you, though. You know what? I forgive you for that, but I'm supposed to let you know about this. Let's work this out. Give him a hug. Move on. Well, that's hard to do if he crashed my Ferrari. Well, maybe. Maybe it is hard. But that's why Paul has to challenge us. We need challenges. We need to be reminded. We talked about this in teen class. The Bible is there. It constantly reminds us of how we should act. It gives us commands, but then it tells us why we should follow those commands because of the repercussions, because of the consequences. They can either be good or they can either be bad. Do what I say, because if you do, you will have peace, you will have joy in your life, and you'll glorify me. You'll have fruit in your life. Things will go the right direction that I want them to go, because God wants to bless his children. He wants us to enjoy our life here in him, not enjoy life like, woo! He wants us to enjoy our life in him, because that's true joy. It's not something that's temporal. It's something that's long-lasting. So they are not acting like the body of Christ should act. And sometimes we don't either. Excuse me. Paul's third reminder of "do you not know" was probably meant to complement the thought of verse 4, but it's also illustrated this gap that was between the Corinthians. He was focusing on their future life in Christ, their future glorification, what they had in Christ, their position, versus what they had right now in this physical world. This doesn't matter. The stuff of this world doesn't matter. The material gain you can have here, it doesn't matter. The relationships with unbelievers, that stuff doesn't matter. But our relationship with other brothers in Christ, that does matter, because that is used as a tool for the lost. And he's bringing up this gap between the unbeliever and the believer, the wicked and the righteous, the justified. We have been justified in Jesus Christ. Now again, just because you have been redeemed, just because you have been justified, you are declared righteous in the eyes of God, does not mean you're not going to sin, obviously. The Corinthian church, right? They were sinning. And he uses this example of those who dealt with fornication and adultery and all these things, and he compares that to how we should live. Remember, you're justified. Don't live this way. The wicked, they're not going to share in God's future kingdom, because they were not related to Christ. They're not an heir. They're not a child of God, because they have rejected Jesus Christ. They've never placed their trust in him. They're not going to share in this. This isn't saying that if you commit these sins that you will not share in the kingdom of God. This is a reminder that those who reject Jesus Christ will not have any part in the kingdom of God. And since you are part of the kingdom of God, don't act that way. The Bible brings this up many, many times. The wicked would one day be judged by the saints on the basis of their works, Revelation 20:13, which would condemn them. Yet the saints were acting no differently. Their behavior was ungodly and unholy, and they thought otherwise. Paul warned that they were deceived if they thought otherwise. The list of offenders was similar to that noted earlier in the Word of God. And no doubt corresponds to the problems in Corinth and the large cities of that day. One of the big issues that was going on in this Greco-Roman society is homosexuality, male prostitution. And he's addressing that here in this text. He's reminding them, because this was an issue, one of the many issues this church had and the society had, and was acceptable. I read this week that, speaking of the Greco-Roman, that society of the day and things they thought, 14 of the first 15 emperors were homosexual or bisexual. It doesn't matter, though, friends, what is acceptable in society. It doesn't matter. It was acceptable. What matters is what God says. But again, like every issue, that's not the only one. You had lawsuits. You had the other sexual sins we talked about last week. We have this going on in society. We have the intellectualism going on. We have Christians who are abusing their gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to them. We have division in the church going on in this time. It's just like today. And it is the apathy of the Christian. We don't want to fight against this stuff. We don't want to even talk about it. We don't want any sort of conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there are individuals, and maybe you're one of them, that are, you know, you do fight against these things. You make sure you're very vocal about these things. What is sin? What is not? And sometimes we spend more time outside of the church walls dealing with the issues of the world instead of dealing with the issues in our church. We have the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is stable, and that is what we build our house upon. And we look at the church itself, the body of Christ. That cannot be unstable. Now, the foundation is stable. We don't lose our salvation. But we can put on hay and stubble and wood and that can burn away when we should be living lives that has gold and jewels, things that are refined that will last through the fire. As we look forward to the judgment seat of Christ, in the body of Christ as a whole, and in our context, and what I'm saying right now is in regards to our local assembly here. Are we willing, are we courageous enough in Christ to go to one another in love and rebuke them, to talk about them? If you see a situation between individuals, are you willing to get involved? So Paul brings something else up to drive that particular thought that I just stated home. You see, some, not all, but some of the Corinthian Christians had been guilty of the sins that were listed. But what did God do? He intervened. He got in the middle. He took on the form of us. He died on the cross of Calvary. He intervened to reconcile ourselves to Him. This is another reason why Paul is bringing this up. He intervened in you who are Christians, who are Christ-like, who are God's children. You need to intervene for the sake of reconciliation of the body of Christ. You dealt with these sins. You were living this way, but God came in. He showed Himself to you. You understood that you were a sinner and that Christ died for you and that He was buried, that He rose again. You believed in that. You believed you couldn't do it on your own. And when that happened, you were washed by the Spirit. You were sanctified in the Son and you're justified before God. He did that for you because you trusted in Him. And trust in Him now that it is your job to get involved, to protect the body. I remember when I was a kid, I was reminded of this a few weeks ago, actually, at Sandy's service. There was an individual here, a mother of a classmate of mine. And when we were kids, we were at his house, and we were out in the woods, and we were making a fort, you know, out of wood and stuff. And he had a hatchet, and he's chopping away, and he missed the the branch completely, and he came down and he stuck the hatchet right in the side of his leg, right next to his shin. Nice picture, right? I know, sorry, right before lunch. But he drives this hatchet right into his leg. Now imagine if he would have just looked down like, yeah, no big deal, and started working away. You know, the hatchet's just dangling there and stuck in his leg, right? Or never went to his mom and never went to the hospital to heal it. You think we'd have an issue with his leg? You ignore something serious in the body, something seriously wrong is going to happen. And in the church assembly, this stuff is serious. The fighting of just two people. You could have a church of 1,000. You could have two people fighting. And those two people could cause a split right in the middle. Why? Because people start to take sides. Why, I like this person more than that person. So I'm going to take their side, and the whole church gets split apart because of two people. Don't you think we should intervene? And if they then refuse to forgive and to move on, then what do we have to do? What did we talk about last time, I think it was? Church discipline. Oh, that's hard. That's harsh. Sorry. But we cannot have this attitude in the church. You must hand them over to Satan. As the Bible says, those harsh terms. Why, though? What did we learn in that lesson? So that they are restored later, so that the Holy Spirit works on their soul and they realize, man, I really miss. I miss that fellowship I had with other believers. I miss that church setting, the edification that I had. I want to get back into that. And hopefully, if they listen to God, they go back and they ask forgiveness of the church assembly. And then what does the church do? Talk to the hand. No. No. Come back into fellowship. You've asked forgiveness. God has mercy. We have mercy. Now, there may be consequences. You can't become a pastor of this church today, you know, stuff like that. But we welcome them back in. We welcome them back in to fellowship. The body of Christ is so fragile. I'm glad that Christ is not fragile. I'm glad that He is strong, that He is our sure foundation. But the tools that He wants to use, which is us, we're fragile, we're broken vessels. But in spite of that, God wants to use us. But you see, it's also that mentality that will help us serve our Lord better and serve each other better, is understanding that we're broken vessels. Because when I understand that about myself, it humbles myself and is that much more easy to forgive that other brother or sister in Christ that has wronged me. I'm broken too. I'm a sinner too. You know, most of the time, it is not the intent of individuals to harm one another. Do you ever think about that? We get offended. Someone does something that hurts us. They weren't even trying to hurt us, but we think they were. Now, there are some cases where that's, you know, not true, where they are trying to hurt us. But what happens is they weren't even trying to hurt us. Then we try to hurt them. Vengeance, right? How about you talk about it? How about you go to that person, no matter how uncomfortable it is, and just talk to them and say, I was hurt by this, and I hope you weren't trying to hurt me. I don't think you would do that. And you work it out between the two of you. You don't call Lee free, right? And if the two of you can't handle it, you can't seem to reconcile, be mature enough, please. Be mature enough to go to the leaders of the church and ask for help in the situation. If you don't trust your leaders, then I don't know why you're here, but go to another believer that you do trust and work it out. But you should trust your leadership, amen? And you come to them and you try to work it out. We're going to stop there for today. I'm going to make a note here. We'll pick up next week. But the main point is today, do you see the principle here? Do you see the principle that Paul is trying to bring up? The lawsuit is just an action based off of an improper attitude toward God. They're not resting in Jesus Christ. An individual that gets to that point where they want to sue another brother in Christ, there's something going on there in their spiritual life. Now that's going to be immediately our first human tendency, right? To want to get back or do something. But that should go away pretty fast. If it's not, ask for prayer. Ask for help. Even if it's an unspoken prayer, ask for prayer. At least then you realize, you know, this isn't, I need to know what to do in the situation, and God will tell you. He'll answer you. But know this, that the principle here is the right heart before God and before man. The concern for the church body. That's really a huge challenge here in this text. Do you care about the people that attend Billings Bible Church? Do you care about the testimony of this church? Hopefully, yes. Which means you hopefully care about your own personal testimony and what people think of you. And why do you care, hopefully? Because someday you may have to share Christ with them. Hopefully, you've already done it. But someday you will be sharing the gospel with these people that are watching us and looking at us. Someday you're going to try to help the weaker brother in the church. You want them to feel comfortable with you enough and not have some sort of bad thought about your reputation. They want to feel safe with you because you have been successful in your Christian life. And I don't mean a fake, holier than thou, I'm serving in the church all the time. Do they see your heart, who you are as a person in Jesus Christ? Do they see that? Do they understand that? We should understand that about each other. And how do we do that? We spend more time with each other. We get involved. We're not scared. I'm not a mind reader. None of you are. Okay? We don't know everything that goes on in every person's life. We can't always tell when you're hurting. Some people are very good at hiding it. Other people can exaggerate it on their face just so you'll talk to them about it. You know, maybe that's okay. They're trying to let you know that they're hurting. But friends, we have to let each other know. And when you go to another brother in the context of our scripture today, and there's two people that are at odds with one another, and you go to the leaders of the church, or you go to another individual in the church, your objective is not ever to turn that other individual against the person that has offended you. That is not your objective. That's the wrong objective. Your objective is to ask for help in the situation. How should I deal with this? I know as a believer I should act a certain way, but man, I'm having a hard time. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? You don't go to gossip, is what I'm trying to say. You don't go to tear down another brother. So think about, there's many things here, but think about these things this week, and we'll hit on some of it again because it continues on in our text. Well, let's go before our Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the challenges in Scripture because it keeps us on the straight and narrow, Lord, when we listen and obey. And if we didn't have the Word of God or the Holy Spirit leading us, we would do what we think is right. And most of the time, it's not right. It's not right in your eyes. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be in the Word of God and that we would obey it. Even when it's hard, even when we feel like we've been wronged, help us to remember that you, the Son of God who was innocent, You were falsely accused. You died in our place on the cross. You did not deserve to die, Lord, but you did it for us. It doesn't matter if we're falsely accused or if we've have been hurt. What matters is, are we glorifying you in our actions toward that event or circumstance? Help us to do that, Lord, this week and the rest of our lives. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.